will now to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I'll read this first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you somewhat about what I refer to as the serpent's gospel. The serpent has a gospel. And it's just another name for the gospel of modern thought, for the gospel of our day. That gospel, serpent's gospel, which casts a doubt upon the threatenings of the law. Any gospel that casts a doubt upon the threatenings of an immutable God is the serpent's gospel. Now, if you'll read the first few words of the first verse of the book of Romans, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Read those first six words and stop there. And that will be a false gospel. There is therefore now, no condemnation. Just stop there. And this false gospel is before you. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's what the serpent preached in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Ye shall not surely die." That is the doctrine of no punishment. That's the serpent's gospel. And that's the gospel of modern thought. And that's the gospel that is believed by more of the world's population today than the true gospel is believed. The serpent preached this gospel in the garden when he said, "Ye shall not surely die." He cast doubt in the mind and in the soul of Mother Eve. "Ye shall not surely die." And I suspect Eve said, is he not far too merciful, our God? Is it possible that a God of love and a God of kindness, a God of gentleness, a God of mercy, is it possible that he would condemn and punish his creatures? You remember now, the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die." And Eve must have rolled that in her mind. And the force of that brought to her understanding that a God of love, a God of mercy, He surely won't punish His creatures. Now, the denial of the penalty attached to sin comes out in different ways. But when it is put in a concentrated place or put in a nutshell, it amounts to this. There is no condemnation to any man, however he might live, whatever he might do, or whatever he might think. It's thought by most of the world's population that man may live in open rebellion against God. He might live in sin, he might practice sin, and he might die in sin, but it will not matter, for death is nothing. It's just the laying down of your life, and there is no such thing as an immortal soul. There is no life beyond this veil of tears. What makes the difference? That is the effect and the result of the serpent's gospel, the denial of sin. Some say that if you die unforgiven, if you die unrepentant, if you die in total rebellion against God, your sins unpardoned and unforgiven, it is a shame, it's a pity, but it will be all right after a time of purging. When you die, you'll be purged. There'll be a place, a space, a department, a compartment where you'll go and you'll be purged from those unforgiven and unpardoned sins. And they say it may take a little long, you may go a longer route, a longer road, but it'll all come out in the end. Don't let this business of punishment trouble you while you're in this life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live or what you do. You'll be perfectly happy in the long run. Now that's what is conveyed from the pulpit to the pew, from newspapers, from educators, and from preachers and pulpits. That's what is conveyed. Don't worry. Don't trouble yourself with that notion that there is a heaven to be lost or a hell to be feared. Get that out of your mind. The wrath of God and judgment are just fairy tales of the apostles of old. Really not so. Now, this is the gospel of the serpent. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." And Eve believed that gospel of the serpent because she took that which God had forbid her to take. He told her the tree, the fruit of the trees of the garden, you might eat of them, be nourished by their substance, but this tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat it. The day you do, ye shall surely die. And the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." So she took the bait and she ate. And her husband came along and he looked upon her and he knew what she'd done. But he loved her. He is, in a sense, a type of the Lord Jesus because he loved her and he said within himself, he said, "She's taken and eaten of the fruit, and she's dead spiritually, but I love her so much, I can't be without her. And so he took the apple or the fruit and he ate with her. The gospel of the serpent has ruined thousands, yea, tens of thousands of souls that have went off out into eternity believing the lie of the serpent that they would surely not die. Doing the best you can. Do the best you can. Think good thoughts. Do good things. This punishment of sin is a fair tale. He's a God of love. How can a God of love punish His creatures? The gospel of a serpent, a gospel that has already ruined millions of people. Now here in the book of Romans, in this 8th chapter in the 1st verse, is the Apostle Paul's way of refuting the serpent's gospel. He refutes it. Listen to what he says. He says, there is therefore now. Now. Well, you've heard me say this before. When is now? There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now is now. And before I go any farther, let me emphasize that if I can. If you and I here this morning have been brought by God to faith, and by God have we been placed, have we been put in Christ Jesus. If that is so, and that's our case and our condition, right now there's no condemnation. There's no punishment for those that are in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul, here is his way of refuting this general amnesty. He says, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, there would be condemnation to every one of them if they had not been in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them that are in Him. But if they were not in Him, they would be condemned. Alright? Now there is no condemnation to them solely because they are in Christ Jesus. Their being in Christ is the only method by which alone have they escaped condemnation. Their only means of escape is by their being in Christ Jesus. They have escaped condemnation because they are in Christ Jesus. Now, to be in Christ Jesus, what is that? It is the work of the Almighty God and His sovereign grace and sovereign mercy to put men in Christ Jesus, and the only way that they'll ever be in Christ is by Almighty God and His sovereign mercy. and by this method and no other way will they escape condemnation. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is that what the scriptures say? He that believeth not shall be damned. Does it not? I know this is hard preaching. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what God hath said in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures is the sum and the substance of what I am to believe and what I am to preach. The testimony of God Himself says, he that heareth the word and believeth the word shall escape condemnation. What am I to preach apart from that? Now, it would be true this morning if I were to say, there is therefore no condemnation to all them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the truth, so help me God. But this is true too. If I were to say this morning, there is no condemnation to all of them, or better, I missed a word. If I would say there is therefore, now, condemnation, say it again, therefore, now, there is condemnation to all of them that are not in Christ Jesus the Lord. If they're not in Christ Jesus, they are condemned already. But if they are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Now, hear the words of John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that tender, generous John, who laid his head upon the bosom of his master. Hear what he said. He said, he that believeth not is condemned already. The sentence has gone out against you already if you have not believed in Him. Think of it. Think of it this morning. If you are a rebel against God and you have not submitted yourself to God in Christ Jesus, if you have not taken your stand before God as a hopeless, helpless, doomed, damned sinner, if you have not taken that stand, if you do not stand upon the platform of who you are, well then, you have made God a liar, because you have not believed His testimony concerning His Son. You have made God a liar. That's hard, isn't it? And that's hard for me to say. To look into people's faces and say, if you have not believed the testimony of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, then you or me, if we have not believed, we are looking into the face of God and said, you're a liar. That's what we say. That's hard, isn't it? We're bad people. We're awful people. We've got bad hearts. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. We're in bad shape. The testimony of God is that He sent His Son to be the propitiation, to satisfy justice, to honor the law, and to bear the penalty. God sent Him to do that, to save sinners. And yet we remain in constant rebellion against Him and believe the lie of the serpent, the serpent's gospel that says, ye shall not surely die. Then we make God a liar. Make God a liar. And to think of that, we'll face God. One day we'll face God, and if we have to look into the face of God with a lie on our lips, that we've lied against God and called Him a liar. Be terrible, won't it? Huh? Oh, listen. We have not believed His testimony concerning His Son, and He, on the other hand, has already judged you and condemned you, and the most conclusive evidence of the blackness of your heart is this: he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the evidence of it. Ah, oh my soul. The words that I've said here so far this morning are meant to be sharp. To sharp as a robber's knife. To be sharp as a soldier's sword. They're meant to pierce and to cut your heart and bring conviction on your soul that you're a rebel outside of the ark of safety. And there's no safety for you or for your soul until you find yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you die in your sins, the Bible says, you will die forever. That death which bringeth eternal, everlasting separation and torment from God forever and ever. If you're not reconciled to God by the death of His Son, listen to me, you're His enemy. If you haven't been reconciled unto God by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He done, then you're an enemy of God. To be an enemy of God, think of it. Oh, it bothers me if I have one enemy in this life, and I'm sure I've got lots of them. But it always bothers me, right or wrong, it bothers me that someone doesn't like me for something I've done, something I've said, or my own foolishness, my own folly. It always troubles me. It troubles me. And I most of the time try to make it right or smooth it over or something to stifle my conscience. But oh, to think that a man someday will come face to face with God Almighty and find out in reality that he was actually an enemy of God all of his life. He's an enemy. Listen. Listen to me now. If you're not reconciled to God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are His enemy. Now listen to me. If you're not for me, he said, I read that the other night in prayer meeting. If you're not for me, you're against me. There's no in between. If you're not out and out for Him, then you're out and out against Him. That's what he means. He that believeth in Christ, he that believeth in Christ is in Christ. That's the reason he believes. Now, by nature, I am in myself. By nature. That's the way I was born. In myself. And not only in myself, but in sin. So therefore, I am condemned. But when the grace of God, I was 20-some years old. I'd been to war and served 3.5 years. I'd done a little of everything. And I was in a state of rebellion, and I was under the condemnation of God, and I didn't realize it. But there was a time when the grace of God came. I was telling you one time about a fella that I knew was a school teacher. And every time I ever seen him, he always wanted to know, how is it that you went from one direction to another? Tell me, what is this? What's the answer? Why? How is it? One day you're this way and the next day you're this way. Tell me. And I tried to tell him about the grace of God. I told him that I was wayward. I told him that I was a wanderer. I told him that I'd turned from God. But I told him that there was a time when the grace of God was deposited in my heart. Grace. Amazing grace. Glorious grace. Unmerited favor was deposited in my heart. I told him by nature that I was in myself and in sin, and I was therefore thoroughly condemned by God, and justly so. But when the grace of God came and awakened me to know my state and to know my condition, then I flew to Him. And by the grace of God, trusted alone in His blood and in His righteousness. And He become to me the cleft of the rock where I hid myself, and there hide myself even as I speak. I hide myself from the storm of vengeance do me for my many offenses against a holy God. I'm like the manslayer of the Old Testament who was pursued by the avenger of blood. And the manslayer who had the avenger of blood hot on his trail, he was never safe until he passed through the gates of the city of refuge. And when he got across the line and into the city, he was safe. No one could harm him there. He was in the city of refuge. I was like Noah's dove. Oh, they turned the dove loose, and she was flying out there over the waste of the water outside of the ark, and she'll never rest the sole of her foot until Noah puts out his hand and the little ark flies into his hand, and he fetches that little ark into the, or that little dove into the ark. Oh, Jesus Christ, my substitute, paid what I owe, and that's the end. Huh? A second payment cannot he demand. He can't demand it. My substitute paid every crime, for every crime. And every sin is a crime. It's a crime against God. It's a crime against God. Everything that's imperfect is a crime against God. Whether it's a word, a thought, a deed, a suggestion, whatever it is, it's a crime against God. And there was millions of those crimes that came from this fountain, this deceitful heart of mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ, my substitute, listen to me now, my substitute, He paid. He paid what I owed. He paid my punishment. That's the reason why there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He paid what was my due. And he that hath the Son is free. And he whom God maketh free in the Son is free forever. That's the reason I say, my substitute paid what I owed, and that's an end to that. A second payment cannot be demanded. Listen to me now. A criminal cannot be hanged a second time. One death is all the law requires. And that's all the law requires as far as I'm concerned and as far as the testimony of God is concerned. Christ died, and that's it. He bore the penalty. He established righteousness. He honored and obeyed the law. Oh, the man who is in him, it says, does not walk after the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let me read this along with that verse over in the book of 1 Corinthians, somewhere there. My pages of my Bible are new, stuck together. I can't, I'll have a time of separating. So you just bear with me a second here. I'll read this. Listen to this now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And you remember I'm reading from the book of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 30 says, but of him, that is, means but of God. See that? First three words, but of him. That's the cause. The effect is that you're in Christ. The cause of it is what? But of God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, a man who's in him, he's in him because God put him in him. He does not walk after the flesh, but he walks after the Spirit. He has his Spirit in him. He has the right Spirit in him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. He no longer lives in the flesh. He's a spiritual man. And he seeks after spiritual things. He seeks the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. The flesh is still in him. It's there. The flesh is still there. It's there. But he does not walk after the flesh. It's there, and it's striving, and it's warring, and it's grieving, and it's vexing, it's tormenting. And that flesh will be there until God takes him up to heaven. Listen, maybe you say to yourself here this morning, I don't think I want to be ruled or limited by Scripture. I don't think I want to be bound over to the Bible. It's old-fashioned and it's straight-laced and too many rules and too many regulations. Well, then I say unto you, then you're blind. You're blind and your guide is blind and you'll wind up in the ditch. You think not, I suppose, but time will prove me to be right. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Tell him what an awful condition you're in. Lord, deliver me. He delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. It was He who put them over there. And don't you know they would have stayed there? They enjoyed being there. Oh, the lush green pastures of Egypt. The good food, the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all that. They just had a pretty good time. Until the Pharaoh that Joseph was involved with died and a new one come on the throne. And then they began to make it hard for these Jews over there. You see, God put them over there. And they would have loved to stay there, but God brought about a man to rule and reign over them and cause hardship upon them. And He brought them to the place where they hated Egypt. And they hated the Egyptians. And if God ever delivers us, He's got to bring us to the place that we hate that thing that condemns us. Sin in all of its vials. And when they hated and loathed Egypt and the ruler, then God sent them a deliverer and brought them out of Egypt with a high arm. May God have mercy upon us. And you here, I know most of you are believers in Christ Jesus. And you understand that you was put in Christ by the hand of God. It was God that set you apart before time ever was. It was God's Holy Spirit that awakened you to the grace of God. And it was God's Holy Spirit that caused you to flee to the Rock of Ages. I know that, but there's others here. There's some here. In all probability, they haven't found that out yet. And my purpose and intention this morning is that what I say will be sharper than a knife and cut your heart, and you'll cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Word of God will come to you that the work is already done, that He did the work, He finished the work. And He'll give you everything for nothing. God help us all. Let's stand.